The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. Find your way, please, to Luke chapter 3. So we're back in the Gospel of Luke. Does anybody need a Bible? You raise your hand. We'll have somebody bring you a Bible. Looks like we're good there. As Jerry said a few minutes ago, I'm a bit under the weather. I picked up a little bug, I believe, at the end of the mission trip, the youth mission trip this past week, and so I spent most of the day yesterday in bed, and the first sermon is just about taking it all out of me. You guys won't be disappointed if it's a slightly shorter sermon, I trust, than normal. Not too many amens, please, on that one. Crush my ego for that. But I do appreciate your prayers as we look to the Word of God. Two things real quick before I get into the message. Number one, is 2 weeks from today, we are going to have a baby shower for Brian and Becky Arnett. Mary and I are hosting that baby shower, but we want you to know that all of you are invited to be a part of that. And so we hope that you can come and celebrate with us as we celebrate with Brian and Becky and bringing their first baby into the world. It's a baby boy. And they are registered at Target and at Amazon. And so Amazon, of course, you have to go online. Target, you can go online or into the store, I believe. You can go into the store as well there. And so if you want to find something for them, but I want to encourage you in that. We'll have a fun day of celebration 2 weeks from today. I believe it's at 3 o'clock is when we're having that. Should be in your bulletin. Second thing I want to do is I haven't shared a Friday story with you in a long time, and so I want to share a Friday story. And this happened a few weeks back, but I've been here, there, and yonder so much that I've forgotten to share it with you. While my wife and children, except for Marshall, while they were in North Carolina, Marshall and I decided to have father-son time, went to catch a movie, and together went down to the Brandywine movie theaters. And here the theme for this Friday story is you know you're old when. So we go to the theaters, and I go up and I tell the gentleman at the tickets, I need 2 tickets, please. And I know in my mind how much it should cost, so I'm expecting to pay X number of dollars for it, and it's less than I was expecting to pay. And so I'm cool. It's less. And I walk away thinking, all right, it's a great deal. And as I'm walking away, I look down at the tickets, and it says senior across the ticket. I didn't ask for a senior ticket. For the record, I'm not old enough to deserve the senior ticket, but I'm sure it's not the last time that will happen. It was the first, but I'm sure it won't be the last. You know you're getting old when they give you a senior discount without even asking. And so, there we go. So if you're new to reading a Bible, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers. The smaller ones are the verse numbers. We're going to be in Luke chapter 3. Verses 23 and following. If you are using one of the Bibles we provide for you, find it on page 1092 is where we'll be at today. If you don't own a Bible, please take one of those home as our gift to you. Ancestry.com. Genealogy.com. MyHeritage.com. FindMyPast.com. That one sounds kind of sinister right there. FindMyPast.com, FamilySearch.com, FamilyTreeResearcher.com. These are just a few of the websites, of the many websites that are available to you today if you want to find out about your past, specifically about your family tree. Some of these websites, they will ask you for a DNA sample, and they will determine your ethnic background from your DNA. Others will search database records, and they will find actual names of people who are related to you. And you get the little green leaf that shows up, and maybe a little document shows up, a census record or something of that nature. Some of them do both things, both the, you know, the DNA as well as the those are related to you. Family research business is big business in the United States. You can find all kinds of things about your past if you like. Well, in our text today, we're going to do a little family research, if you will. But we don't need to take a DNA sample. We don't even need to hire a service to track down our next of kin. In His grace, God has given us this family tree. But this isn't the family tree of just any old individual. This is the family tree of the Son of God. It's the family tree of Jesus. And so if you're in Luke chapter 3, say amen. You bear with me as I read this family tree. Some of the names are doozies, if you will, and hard to pronounce, but I will make my way through that. Beginning in verse 23 of Luke 3, Jesus, when He began His ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthew. That name will come up again. The son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Matthiathos, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosim, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mathath, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Selah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arkshad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You for Your word, Your good and perfect word. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that You would use Your word to mold us and shape us into the men and women that You would have us be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to leave, I hope, with one idea burned into our conscience. The central idea, I believe, of this text is that Jesus is a Savior for all people. He's a Savior for all people. I'm going to make 3 points from our text this morning. Not all of them directly from the text, some of them supporting, if you will, the text. Point number one is, I want to say, is everything is there for a reason. Everything is there for a reason. You might wonder, as you're reading your Bible, why certain passages are there. I mean, why do we have 16 verses here of genealogy? The son of, the son of, the son of. Actually, in the original language here, they only use son one time, and every time it says of, just so Heli, of Mathat, of Levi, of Melchi, throughout the whole passage. You might wonder, why in the world is that there? If you're reading through the Old Testament, you get to the book of First Chronicles, and you need to strap in, because the first 9 chapters 9 chapters of one genealogy after another genealogy after another genealogy. And you might begin to wonder, why? Why is all this here? Why are these names important? Or are these names important? Well, I'm going to invite you to turn over to 2 Timothy real quick. So that's to your right in the Bible. 2 Timothy, this is Paul's final letter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul has an important word for us regarding this genealogy, or any genealogy for that matter in the Bible. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture. The word there is graphe. It's a word that which is written down. All Scripture is inspired by God, or is breathed out by God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God. Well, that includes the genealogy. It's inspired by God. It's there for a reason. And so we might ask then, why is it there? Why are these genealogies, not just here, but throughout the Bible, why do we have these lengthy genealogies? I'm going to offer to you 3 reasons, I believe, that we have genealogies in the Bible. First, these genealogies go to show the Bible's historical accuracy. They confirm for us the physical existence of the characters of the Bible. By knowing their family histories, we understand that the Bible is more than just a story. It's more than a parable of how we should live. Rather, we know that the Bible itself is authentic, historical truth. There lived an actual man named Adam. And he had descendants. He had children who had children. And therefore, because Adam actually lived, we know that his sin has actual consequences. I'll say more about his sin in a little bit. That's the first reason I believe that we have genealogies. Second, these genealogies, they also demonstrate for us the detailed nature, or the detail-oriented nature of God and His interest in individuals. You see, God doesn't see His people in vague terms. He doesn't see us, if you will, as a no-name group. Rather, He sees us with specificity. He sees us individually, with precision, with detail. There's nothing detached, if you will, about these genealogies. They show a God who is involved with His creation, with the very individuals in His creation. And so the inspired word then mentions people by name, real people with real histories, with real futures. And so God cares about each and every person. He cares about the details of our life. Just as He cares about these individuals, He cares about us and the details of our life. Third reason that genealogies are important, I believe all three of these really play into the importance of this particular genealogy, but perhaps this third reason, more so than the other two, is that the genealogies confirm for us biblical prophecy. The Messiah, the Christ, He was prophesied to come from the line of David. It's in Isaiah chapter 11. It's also in the passage that Becky read a moment ago. And so by recording His lineage, His family tree in Scripture, God confirms for us that Jesus was indeed descended from the line of David. This genealogy is yet one more. It's another attestation that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so when you're reading your Bible, and I hope you're reading your Bible, when you're reading your Bible, don't skip the genealogies. You get to 1 Chronicles and go, oh, well, read them. Even if you might not be understanding them right now, read them. They're there for a reason. And so now let's turn our attention to the actual genealogy itself. This is point number 2. the genealogy of Jesus according to Luke. There in verse 23, Luke tells us that Jesus was about 30 years of age when he began his ministry. We know that he was likely 33 to 34 years old at this time. There may be some significance to that age, to the 30 that Luke is trying to impress upon us. For example, the Old Testament priest would begin their service when they were 30 years old. They would serve from age 30 to age 50 in the temple. King David, Jesus is of his lineage. King David begins his reign when he's 30 years old as well. For the purposes of today's sermon, I'm not going to make much and make a big deal about how old Jesus was here. It's not that it's unimportant, but I believe it's a secondary point to the overall thrust of what is trying to be communicated here in this genealogy. Also, for the record, you'll be glad to know, there are 78 names here. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to go through every last name here. I'm really going to talk about three of them, and we're going to focus on one of them in this message. Most of the names in this list, most of them aren't well known. There are some of these names that this is the only place in the entire Bible that that name appears. Others of them are well known. There's a King David. There's an Abraham. We know a lot about those individuals. But I'm not going to focus so much on all the names as some select individual names from this list. And so what I want to do as we look at this genealogy is I want to ask a question. And I want to ask the question, why is this genealogy so much different than Matthew's genealogy? I preached last Christmas during the Advent season. I preached using Matthew's genealogy. So you can go to our website and you can listen to that sermon if you're interested. And that's in Matthew chapter 1. But I want to look and ask, why is it so different? I mean, some people would look at the differences and they would say, well, ha, here we have proof that the Bible can't be trusted. Here we have a genealogy given by Matthew of Jesus and a genealogy given by Luke of Jesus, and they're different from one another. Therefore, we cannot trust the Bible. Friends, don't make that conclusion. That's a false conclusion to make that conclusion. There are differences, yes, in these genealogies, but the differences are there for a reason. Here are some of the differences. By far, without exception, by far the most important difference between Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy is this. Luke goes all the way back to Adam, whereas Matthew only goes back as far as Abraham. I'll say more about why that's important in a moment, but that is extremely significant. Extremely significant. We also know that Luke's genealogy is considerably longer than Matthew's genealogy, even when you account for the difference in starting points. So, for example, Matthew lists a total of 41 names from Abraham to Jesus. Luke lists 57 names from Abraham to Jesus. And again, Luke has a total of 78 names, but 57 of those are from Abraham to Jesus. So 16 more names, and then again, some of those names aren't the same names. It's important, friends, that we understand this concept about a biblical genealogy, is that they aren't necessary, none of them are necessarily complete genealogies. Excuse me. There may be one or more generations left out of a genealogy. So, for example, the Jews of Jesus' day had no problem referring to Abraham as Father Abraham. Now, he had lived over 1,000 years before any of them had lived, but nevertheless, they referred to him as Father Abraham. And so, oftentimes in genealogies, there are names that are left out where the names aren't complete in their genealogy. And so what we have to ask is, what was the author trying to accomplish with the particular names that he listed? We'll talk about that in just a moment. The final major difference that I want to highlight is this between the two genealogies. Is the two genealogies, they have a lot of similarities, but from David to Jesus, they are radically different. From King David to Jesus, they are radically different. I think there are only two names that are the same between David and Jesus. And so this fact alone has caused people to speculate why they're so different. There are at least six different, in my studies this week, are at least six different explanations about why they're so different. I'm not going to go into all six. I do want to mention two of them, though. One I want to mention, because I know some of you believe this. One interpretation is that the genealogy in Luke is actually the genealogy from Mary's side of the family, whereas the genealogy in Matthew is the genealogy from Joseph's side of the family. And the scholarly community, those who write commentaries and the like, this is clearly the minority view, although there are some scholars who do believe that. They do believe, they agree with that, that one is Mary's, the other is Joseph's. I don't believe that myself. Now, this sermon really isn't the place to get into all the nuts and bolts of a detailed argument of why I reject that. I'm not trying to bypass the issue, but getting into the nuts and bolts details really misses the main point of the genealogy. I am going to address a couple of issues why I think this isn't Mary's, but I'm not going to get into all the reasons. For sure, if God had wanted us to know that this was Mary's genealogy, He could have simply inspired Luke to make that clear in his writing. He didn't. I think actually Luke makes it clear that it's not Mary's genealogy. Two reasons will suffice for right now. By the way, if you want to get together over lunch and talk about this, I'll be happy to do that. I'm not going to debate it with you today, but I'll be happy to talk with you at any length that you'd like. But here are the two reasons why I don't think it's Mary's genealogy. Number one, Luke doesn't mention any women in his genealogy. Unlike Matthew, Matthew mentions a number of women in his genealogy. Luke doesn't mention any. It's always, you know, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, 78 times. We know that Luke, you know, some people might say, well, the reason he's just talking about son of is because he lived in a chauvinistic culture. He lived in a patriarchal culture and, you know, they valued the man and so they put the woman down. Well, friends, that just doesn't hold true to Luke. Luke, elsewhere in this gospel, as well as in the book of Acts, which he wrote, highlights the work of women. So he's not a chauvinist in not mentioning women. Second point, why I don't think this is Mary, and there are other points, but second of the more important points, Greek, which is the New Testament language, what the New Testament was written in, it's a very gender-specific language. You know, in English, we can say he, she, it, or his, hers, its. But Greek is much more specific than that. It's much more detailed, where they have 24 different ways of saying the, depending on what the gender and the... I can't get into the whole explanation. If Luke had intended, though, to show a feminine relationship, it would have been very easily done by changing two letters. In the Greek, it would have been changed from two to tes. Just changing two Greek letters, and it could have very clearly showed a feminine relationship. I don't think this is Mary's genealogy. Again, if you want to discuss it later, we can. Here's what I think is happening. Matthew and Luke have very different reasons for giving their genealogies. For Matthew, it was important to establish that Jesus was the son of Abraham. That is, that Jesus was a Jew. Matthew's audience is believed primarily to have been the Jewish audience. And so he wants to establish that Jesus is Jewish. And secondly, Matthew wants to establish that Jesus is of the lineage of David. That is, that he fulfills the prophecy of the expected Messiah. That is, somebody who comes from David's line. That's what's a priority for Matthew. Now, for Luke, that's a priority as well. That's why Luke mentions both Abraham and David in his genealogy as well. But Luke has something to add. Luke wants to add that Jesus is also a son of Adam, the Son of God. Now, it was important for Luke to show his readers that Jesus belonged to all of humanity. And for that, friends, we ought to praise God for that, because very few, if any of us in this room, can trace our lineage, our ancestry.com. Very few of any of us can trace it back to Abraham. In other words, I doubt that any of us in this room are Jewish 100% by birth, and we can trace it all the way back to Abraham. That means Jesus is for us. And so when Luke records the sermon of Paul, Paul's preaching in Athens to the unbelievers in Athens. This is in Luke chapter 17, and Luke wrote Acts, and he's recording that sermon. Paul preached this, and Luke wrote it down. He said, "The God who made," this is beginning of verse 24 and following of Acts 17, "the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And then here's the important verse, verse 26, "And he," speaking of God, "he made from one man," that is Adam, "he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." So listen to this, my friends. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It makes no difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It makes no difference whether you're African or whether you're European or whether you're Asian or whether you yourself are a melting pot all by your lonesome, a melting pot. Jesus is for you. That's what Luke is telling us. That's why he's going all the way back to Adam. He's going to Adam to say that Jesus is for you. And so if you're here today, you've never trusted in Christ, you say, "Well, I thought he was just for this people over here." Jesus is for you. If you would turn from your sin and you would trust in Jesus, he's for you. He's the Savior for all people, not just a select group of people. No matter what your ethnic background is, he's for you. And for those of us this morning who are already in Christ, those of us who are already Christians, this is what Adam tells us, going all the way back to Adam, this is what it tells us, is that there is no end to the Great Commission. There is not a person or a people group on this planet that doesn't need to hear the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And so we ought not to sleep until the gospel is proclaimed in all the nations. Now it's true that not everybody is going to repent and believe, but we have a responsibility to bring the gospel to everyone who is a descendant of Adam. And that means everybody. That means everybody. All of us. If we were to trace our ancestry back, every one of us would trace it back to Adam and Eve. We all have that common ancestor. And so Jesus is for us. That's point number two. Now point number three. I want to talk about why this is important. Or further, why it's important. So why is it important that we trace this ancestry all the way back to Adam? Does it really matter? Am I making more of this than I need to make of it? I want to address that or answer that question by addressing a common objection that I've heard more times than I can count about Adam and his original sin. You see, the biblical teaching is because we are all in Adam, all of us, we were in Adam. When Adam sinned, because we were in Adam when he sinned, his guilt then is given to every one of us. So while we were yet in the womb, before we ever came out, and before we added any of our own sin on top of that sin, we were all guilty already of Adam's sin. Now, for some people, they go, "Well, that doesn't seem fair." That's not fair that I'm guilty because somebody else sinned. How can I be held guilty because somebody else sinned? It's not fair. That's the objection. Well, my reply to that objection is, if it's not fair that you should be found guilty because one man was disobedient, then how fair is it that you should be found innocent because of one man's obedience? You see, because our obedience is not what saves us. It's Christ's obedience that saves us and our faith and our trust in Christ. I'm not saved because I'm a great guy, and nor are you saved because you're a great guy or a great gal. We're saved because Christ was obedient and we trusted in Him. We're saved because Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross, not deserving death, but went to the cross and suffered and died on our behalf that we might have life. We're saved through one man's obedience. I'm going to show this, if you will, with a couple of passages in the New Testament. If you could turn to the right in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So near the end of 1 Corinthians. Running out of water, that means the sermon is soon to be over, friends. I'm good, thank you, sweetheart. I'm good. Verse 22 of chapter 15. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Stay in that same chapter and skip on down to verse 45. The same chapter, beginning of verse 45. Paul writes this. He says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's referring to Jesus. Jesus is called the last Adam, sometimes called the second man. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, that's Adam, a man of dust. The second man, again, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. So as is Adam, so are we. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the man of heaven. So for those who have trusted in Christ, we shall, just like we bear Adam's image, we're of dust. If we're in Christ, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. Turn back now to one book previous to Romans. Chapter 5 of Romans. And I'm not going to do this passage any justice today. There's probably three or four dozen sermons I could preach on this one passage. But I'm going to read and I'm going to briefly explain, and then we're going to close. But Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following. This is a really, really important passage in the Bible. Paul writes again. This is Paul still here. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's through Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, mark this in your Bible. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And let me just very quickly summarize what he's saying right here. In Adam, we were all guilty because we were in Adam when Adam sinned. That passed on to every subsequent generation. And so we are all born in sin. We are guilty from that original sin. But as through the one man's sin, we've been made guilty through the one man's obedience, that those who trust in that one man, those who trust in Christ, the second man, the last Adam, those who trust in him will have eternal life. You see, I'm not saved again because of any righteousness that is my own. My own righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. I am saved through the one man's righteousness. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying in my place. And he was dying in your place. Friends, that's what we celebrate as Christians. All of us come to Christ on the same basis. Not on what we bring to the table, but on what Christ has already accomplished for us. Because he is the Savior of all people. He goes all the way back to Adam. Luke goes all the way back to Adam to say, guess what? Jesus belongs to you. He's for you. He's a Savior for you, not just for a select group of people. And so today as we come, and we're going to celebrate at the Lord's table here in just a moment, we remember that Jesus is our Savior, that he suffered and he died in our place. And so if you're a Christian today, if you've trusted in Christ and you're following Christ obediently, then what we do at the table today is for you. It's to remember and to celebrate the sacrifice that Christ did for you, that we remember his body given for us. We remember his blood shed for us. And so we come to the table today now to celebrate that Christ is for us. He's the Savior of all people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day and your grace and your mercy. And I pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us as we celebrate your great and glorious gift. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.